Book of Ruth, chapter 2. There was a relative, or literally an acquaintance, of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while and little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favour in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she'd been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's ask God's help as we come to look at this portion of his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that you have breathed out, all of which is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness. And as by the help of your Spirit, we dwell upon this portion today, Grant that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going through this short theme, this short book on the Book of Ruth, the theme of which we said is redeeming bitterness. We're looking at how God redeemed Naomi's bitterness. And by that I don't mean whether or not Naomi herself was bitter in herself, but she certainly went through a number of bitter experiences in her life. She lost, first of all, her husband, and then one after another, each of her sons. And all this happened to her as she was living as a stranger in a strange land. So when she eventually returns home to her native Bethlehem, there at the end of chapter 1 in verse 20, she says, "Do not call me Naomi," meaning pleasant, "but call me Mara," meaning bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full," she says, "and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So this book is the story of how Naomi's bitterness was redeemed and turned into joy. And I hope that looking at this book, we'll get some insight as to how we're to look at the bitter experiences in life that we go through, because we all go through them at times, and how they can be turned into joy. And in particular, I really want you to get a handle on this whole matter of turning bitterness into joy by focusing on God's kindness at work. We're looking at this in the prayer meeting this morning. God's kindness at work. Now, it might not seem like that at times, because I know when I've been through some bitter experiences in my life, I've found it hard to believe that God's kindness is at work. But we have to cling to the promises of God. Promises such as Psalm 30 verse 5. "His anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Or promises like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, where it says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Not joyful for the present, but joy will come in the morning. That is the promise of God. So we're to look for where God's kindness is at work. And a lot of the time, God's kindness is at work through people around about us. We've already seen that God's kindness to Naomi was at work for her through Ruth. Naomi recognised this, even in her bitterness. She recognised that God's kindness was at work. Back last time we looked at chapter 1 verse 8, where Naomi addresses both her daughters-in-law and she says, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Now she's referring there not just to Ruth, of course, but she's also referring to her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, as well. And she recognises that God has dealt kindly with her, even in the midst of her bitterness, by providing for her the love of her two daughters-in-law. Well, that word kindness, I said, would be better translated by the term loyal love. Again, we were looking at that in the prayer meeting this morning. This is the same word. This is loyal love. God had shown loyal love to Naomi, even in her bitterness, through the loyal love of her daughters-in-law. One of those daughters-in-law, we know, did not persevere. She turned back. She went to her own country. But the other one not only persevered, but she bound herself to her mother-in-law and promised never to leave her. She said, "To where you will go, I will go. At where you will stay, I will stay. People of you, people of me. God of you, God of me. And where you will die, I will die. And there I will be buried." That is loyal love. And that's the kind of loyal love that the women back in Bethlehem recognised was there. And at the end of the Book of Ruth, they praise this loyal love that's been shown to Naomi, and they say to her, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. God was showing his loyal love to Naomi through the loyal love of her daughter-in-law. Now today we're going to see how God showed his loyal love to Naomi, but this time through another source, and it's through the next main character that we're introduced to in this book, and that is through Boaz. Now if you go to the end of chapter 2, you'll find there Naomi praising God in chapter 2 verse 20. Naomi praises God with these words. She says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. The word there again is the same word, loyal love. And in this case, it's the loyal love of... Well, whose loyal love is she talking about there? Is she talking about the loyal love of Boaz, or is she talking about the loyal love of God himself? In our New King James Version, it puts a capital H for his loyal love. So it says, well, we think it's referring to God's loyal love. Other translations say, no, it's talking about the loyal love of Boaz. They'll read something like, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, for he, Boaz, has not forsaken his loyal love to the living and the dead. Now, it's actually ambiguous. It could refer either to Boaz or it could refer to the Lord, or the ESV Study Bible suggests that it could refer to both. It's that the ambiguity is deliberate, because it is Boaz who is showing loyal love, but it is God who is working through Boaz to show loyal love to Naomi. So there's the second way that the Lord is showing loyal love to Naomi to redeem her from her bitterness. Now, what do we see in the way that God does that? What we see is this. We see God's kindness at work through his providence. In other words, the way that God just arranges through things apparently naturally day by day. And one of the great lessons that we learn from the book of Ruth is to look for God to redeem our bitterness through his ordinary providence. Now, you might not be looking for that. You might prefer that God would work through a miracle. You might prefer that suddenly all those nasty people around you wouldn't be who they were anymore, that suddenly you wouldn't be who you are anymore, and that everything would miraculously change. And God can do that. I mean, I'm not saying God can't work that way. But usually God doesn't work that way. Mostly the way God works in our lives is through his ordinary providence day by day. And we should be looking at his ordinary providence in our lives day by day. Because if you have your eyes fixed on looking for a miracle, the chances are that you won't see God at work in the ordinary events of your life. You'll miss seeing his kindness to you through a Ruth. And you'll miss seeing his kindness to you through a Boaz. You'll be so busy looking for what you might call extraordinary that you'll miss out on seeing how extraordinary the ordinary events in your life really are. I mean, look at how God worked here. He's going to show his kindness to Naomi through Boaz. So we're introduced to him early in the chapter. There it is in chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband. That's it. That's how he gets introduced. There was a relative of Naomi's husband. In fact, it's less clear than that. The word relative there is just the word acquaintance. It's literally someone he knew. There was someone Naomi's husband had known. Not very exciting, is it? Not an angel. Not a prophet. Just this person that once Naomi's husband had known. And that is the one that God is going to use here. It doesn't sound very exciting. It sounds very ordinary, very boring. But God is going to use something which is very ordinary in your life to redeem you from bitterness. So you look out for it. Goes on and says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after anyone in whose sight I may find favour. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And then it says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now remember, she's a stranger in a strange land. She's not long before rocked up in Bethlehem. And she doesn't know whose field this is. But she just happened to come to the field of this person that her father-in-law had once known. Now, if there was a storyteller telling this story today, they'd probably say something like, as luck would have it, she chanced upon the field of Boaz. But we know that it had nothing to do with luck. This was the Lord. This was the Lord's hand guiding Ruth through very ordinary circumstances to this particular field. So once again, there's no thunderclap from heaven, there's no shining light showing Ruth the way to go. It's just God's ordinary providence leading Ruth to find the answer to Naomi's bitterness. And then look how it goes on in verse 4. It says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Behold, the force of that expression is something like, well, what do you know? Who would believe it? Ruth just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to this man that her father-in-law had once known. What do you know? Would you believe it? He himself turns up, this man that her father-in-law had once known. I mean, what are the chances? Well, of course, it's not chance. This is the Lord's providence working things out. So please, don't get so caught up looking for what you might call extraordinary that you miss out on seeing how extraordinary the ordinary events in your life really are. You look for God's providence in your life. Now, on the other hand, don't expect to see too much, even of God's ordinary providence, unless you are walking by faith. Because faith gives you eyes to see things that other people don't see. Maybe the reason that sometimes we don't see the things that we should see is because we don't have faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. And apart from being able to see things like that, God's providence works especially through those who exercise faith. As you exercise faith, God's providence will be at work in your life. And we see that with Ruth here. Ruth exercises faith and she sees God at work. How does she exercise faith? Well, number one, faith listens to the word of God. Faith is not about expecting God to work in your life apart from the word of God. It's not about expecting God to work in your life when you're ignoring the word of God. Do not expect that. God's providence works in your life as you listen to the word of God and do it. Now, you don't know what God is going to do. God's providence is a mystery, but you do know what the word of God tells you to do. So stop worrying about what you don't know and focus instead on what you do know. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God's providence is a mystery. But it goes on, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. God has told you what you must do, so do what you know. Leave in God's hands what you don't know, leave it to God to work it out. Now you see that here. Here we've got two women, two widows, Ruth and Naomi, and they are in trouble. They have no food. So what are they going to do? Well, they could have just sat at home twiddling their thumbs, waiting for a miracle to happen. But Ruth, this new convert to faith in the living God, knew what the word of God said. She knew what Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, or Leviticus 23 and verse 32, or Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. Three times God's word had commanded this. God's word said to the people who own the fields, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. That was God's provision for the poor and the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. God was not going to provide for the poor and the fatherless and the stranger and the widow through some miraculous intervention. He was going to provide for them by commanding those that own the fields to take out only what they got on the first pass. You don't go back and have a second go, but you leave the remainder to be gathered by the poor and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. So here are these two women sitting at home. They're poor, dirt poor. One of them at least is a stranger, a foreigner. The other is certainly fatherless. And they're both widows. What does God's word say? Does the word of God say anything about how someone who is a poor, stranger, fatherless widow is going to get food from the Lord? Well, yes, it does. It says God will provide for these by them going to the fields at harvest time and gathering the leftovers. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after anyone in whose sight I may find favour. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now that's faith. Faith doesn't sit around waiting for some unpromised miracle to happen. Faith listens to the word of God and does it. And then faith trusts God. I mean, picture it. Here is Ruth. She's going to the fields at harvest time. She's young, probably attractive, a widow, a stranger in a strange land. She is mighty vulnerable. And here are the harvesters. Many of them are young men, maybe married, maybe not, but they're all living away from their families, staying, sleeping in the open fields at night. And remember when all this took place. You know, the book of Ruth begins, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this was the days of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, everyone did whatever he liked. And we know from the description of what happened in the book of Judges that these were days of idolatry and prostitution and gang rape and legalised institutional rape and murder and dismemberment of bodies and civil war. So here's Ruth. Young, attractive, widowed, stranger, and she's going out to glean in the fields to get a few handfuls of grain for her and Naomi to eat. Was it safe? Now, of course it wasn't safe. But in this case, she just had to trust the Lord to keep her safe. Faith trusts in the Lord. She had nowhere else to go. She had no resources of her own. She had nothing to bargain with. But faith doesn't need resources of its own. Faith looks to grace. Faith looks for deliverance, even when it has nothing. And Ruth and Naomi had nothing. In that society back then, Ruth was on the lowest rung of the social ladder. She was a woman, she was a widow, she was poor, she was a foreigner. You didn't get any lower on the social ladder, at least among those that were honest. She has nothing to offer. Whatever she gets, she knows it will be grace. It says in verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess. You'll notice how often she's called Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the foreigner. Ruth the stranger. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after anyone in whose sight I may find favour. Or grace. The word favour there is just the word grace. It means wanting to be given something when you have nothing to offer in return. Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after anyone at all who would be prepared to give me what I need when I've got nothing to offer in return? That's what she's saying. She was looking for grace. Now today, when you and I want something, we nearly always, at least by implication, offer something in return. Even if it is simply, look, you've done this for me, let me know if I can do anything for you. Or maybe it is, you remember that time when I was a big help to you? Well, now I want you to do something for me. We really find it very difficult to ask for anything without implying that in some way we deserve it because of what I've done in the past or what I'm going to do for you in the future. But all that goes by the by with Ruth because she hasn't got anything. She's got nothing to offer. She can never expect to have anything. This is faith that's looking for grace. Later on, when Boaz takes notice of her, she says there in verse 10, "Why have I found favour? Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why have I found favour in your eyes? She can't think of a reason that she would find favour in his eyes. Grace doesn't have a reason. Or later in verse 13, she says, "Let me find favour. Let me find grace in your sight." She's got nothing to offer. She's not offering anything. She just asks that he will show her grace. As I say, I think we find it hard to ask for grace. We find it hard to ask for grace from other people. And that's why we find it hard to ask for another's forgiveness. Because in asking forgiveness, above any other action, when we're asking forgiveness, we're asking for something and we can offer nothing in return. We can't oblige that person to forgive us. And that's why we say, "I'm sorry, but..." We're desperate to find some extenuating circumstances that will, at least in some small way, oblige them to forgive us. "I'm sorry, but you provoked me. I'm sorry, but you need to say sorry too. I'm sorry, but I was going through a really hard time. I'm sorry, but you've made mistakes in your life too." Anything that will transform an act of forgiveness from an act of grace to, at least in some way, an act of obligation. We find it hard to ask for grace from other people. We find it hard to ask for grace from God. We look for ways to be able to come before God and even a little bit earn his favour. A bit like, you know, Santa Claus. "I've been a good boy all year, so I really deserve you to give me some presents." And sometimes we treat God a bit like Santa Claus. "I've been good, I've done all the right things, I deserve to get what I want." We find it so hard to accept that God's favour is grace. It is undeserved. It's faith that asks for grace. It is by faith that we come to God. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone." It is faith that asks for grace. Only by faith we have nothing to bargain with. Just as Ruth asked for grace by faith, so do we. It is pride that asks for help and thinks that we deserve it. It is faith which asks for grace, knowing that we don't. Providence was working through Ruth to help Naomi as Ruth exercised faith. But God's providence was also at work elsewhere. And the other avenue that God was going to use to deliver Naomi was Boaz. And here we see God's providence at work through faithful people. Once again, let me say this. look for God's providence to be at work in your life through the ordinary. And in particular, look for God to work in other people's lives through you. You know, when Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote one of his letters was to the Christians in Philippi, and he was able to say with complete assurance when he was in that prison in Rome, he was able to say, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Why could Paul say that? He could say that because his God had supplied all his needs. How had God supplied all his needs? Well, he writes to those in Philippi and he says, "Now you Philippians know also that from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul knew that God would supply all his needs because he had proved that God did supply all his needs through those in Philippi. And now he writes to those in Philippi and says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The most common way that God is going to help those that you're praying for is through you. Now in this case, God supplied all Naomi's need through Boaz. And Boaz was greatly used by God that way because he was faithful. And if you want the Lord to use you, the most important thing is that you are faithful, that you live by faith. Boaz was a man who lived by faith. We're introduced to him there in verse 1. "Now there was an acquaintance of Naomi's husband." It says a man of great wealth. Or literally it says a man of great substance. And that could refer to his wealth, though some translations take it as referring to his character. Some translations say he was a prominent man of noble character. Or he was a worthy man. It could mean either. But either way, we know that he was noble, he was worthy, and he did exercise faith. We see this in the way that he brought God into his business. Now, Boaz was a very successful businessman. But his success didn't mean that he forgot God. He had no sense that he was a self-made man. When he goes out to see how his business is doing, he greets his workers there in verse 4. He says, "The Lord be with you." You won't find that greeting very often in the Bible. The usual greeting was shalom, peace, which for many meant nothing more than hello, how you going? But Boaz's greeting is a bit unusual. He says, "The Lord be with you." And this is all the more remarkable when you consider that in those days, the Lord wasn't with anyone much in particular, because very few even thought about the Lord back then. This was the days of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And his workers respect him. And when they respond to his expression of faith, they say, "The Lord bless you." They respect him because he treated them fairly. His faith was proved by his works. You know, we read about that in James chapter 2. You prove your faith by your works. Later on in James, James says that there are those whose faith is disproved by their works. He talks about these people that own the fields. And he says, "The pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." James is saying, look, there are people. You own fields. You're not paying your reapers. You're not treating your reapers fairly. You are not showing your faith by your works. But Boaz lived by faith, and his faith was seen in his works. And not only in the way that he treated his workers, but we see it in the way that he treated the poor and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who gleaned in his fields. I'm sure that there were many businessmen in those days, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, who resented the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger gleaning in their fields because they wanted every last penny for themselves. And some would have denied these needy people access to their fields outright, and others would have simply have made life so difficult that the poor, the stranger, the fatherless and the widow gave up. But that's not what we read here. Because Boaz, you see, knows the word of God, and by faith he listened to the word of God, by faith he obeyed the word of God, and by faith he welcomed the poor and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow into his fields. Furthermore, we see here how Boaz is looking through the eyes of faith. Again, in the prayer meeting this morning, we saw how important it is that we have a proper worldview, that we see things the way we should. The wicked doesn't see things that way. His eyes are so full of himself that he doesn't see God at work in the world around about him. But Boaz looked through faith. Now, the story gets interesting. In verse 5, we read, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' Now, son, you obviously have a fanciful and romantic bent, jump in and say this was love at first sight. You know, Boaz saw Ruth, he immediately fell in love with her and so he inquired after her." We don't know if that was so or not, but whether Ruth was attractive and whether that was what first aroused his interest or not, we know it was not what most interested him. In any case, whether he was interested that way or not, there is absolutely no suggestion that he used his power to pursue her. And on the contrary, when you get to chapter 3 and love does blossom between them, it's Ruth that's pursuing him, not vice versa. But what intrigues Boaz the most comes out in his conversation first with the reapers and then with Ruth herself. With the reapers, he says, "Whose young woman is this?" And this is what they say. "The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So when one of the reapers is asked about this woman, he tells Boaz what he thinks will most interest him. She is a stranger. She's a Moabite. She has no social standing. She was loyal in her love and support for Naomi. She is modest. She didn't just barge into the field and say, "I've got a right to glean here." She asked politely, and she was a hard worker. She'd been working non-stop since she arrived, taking only a little time to rest. That's what the servant thought Boaz would be most interested in. She might have been a good looker, but if she was, it doesn't get a mention. And the Bible's not averse to saying whether a person was a good looker or not. And then Boaz gets into conversation with Ruth herself. And this is what he has noticed down there in verse 11. "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Notice that. What Boaz focuses on, what he finds particularly attractive in this young woman, is the loyal love that she has shown to Naomi. She's left her father, she's left her mother, she's left the land of her birth, she's come all the way to a people that she didn't know out of loyal love to a woman that she barely knew, and particularly out of loyal love for a God that she's only just begun to know, according to what she says in chapter 1. And that's what impressed Boaz. That's what he saw when he looked with the eyes of faith. Remember, these are the days of the judges. So these are the days where it's rare to find loyal love like that, even among the so-called people of God. These are days such as the psalmist himself describes later on in Psalm 12, where he says, "Help, Lord, for the man of loyal love ceases, and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." It takes faith to appreciate loyal love when everyone around you is boasting that they're getting ahead through treachery and betrayal. Boaz is looking through the eyes of loyal love. Boaz lived out his faith. James, as we read before in James chapter 2, he tells you to live out your faith. He says, living out your faith means visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, as well as keeping yourself unspotted from the world. He says, living out your faith means you don't play favourites. You don't look down on those less fortunate than yourself. You don't just suck up to those who are going to give you something. Living out your faith means that you remember that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Living out your faith means if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you don't just say, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, I'm going to pray for you. But you give them the things that are needed for the body. Otherwise, says James, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Now, Boaz practiced his faith. He practiced his faith with this woman. I mean, she says, why would you notice me since I'm a foreigner? But when he talks to her, he says respectfully, my daughter. He opens up his field to her, inviting her to glean freely. He offers her protection, which she would certainly need in those days. He allows her to drink from the water, which is provided particularly for his servants. He shares his own meal with her and allows her to take the leftovers back home to Naomi. And he's generous in allowing her to glean from the sheaves themselves, not just from the grain lying on the ground. And he even rigs things a bit to get the workers to drop lots of grain at her feet. He appreciates her for who she is. And though she comes seeking grace, grace from him, grace from God, yet he recognises that here is a goodness that I admire. Now, we can't earn favour even by the good that we do. We can't earn favour with God even by the good that we do. But we are to recognise goodness when we see it. And he blesses her there in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He prays for the Lord's blessing upon her. He prays for the Lord's protection of her under the wings of the Lord. Again, we were looking at that in the prayer meeting this morning. But there is a certain irony there. May the Lord bless you under whose wings you have sought for refuge. In the following chapter, Ruth is going to come to Boaz and she's going to say to Boaz, please take me under your wing. So Boaz has prayed for protection for Ruth. He's prayed that the Lord would take her under his wing, and the Lord's going to answer that prayer for blessing upon Ruth and Naomi, but Boaz is going to be the answer to that prayer. Once again, the most common way God will help others is through you. When you pray for God to help others, most likely God's going to use you to help them. So keep an eye open for God's ordinary providence. Let me just wrap this up by looking at how God's providence brings new hope. Down there in verse 19, Ruth gets home. Her mother-in-law says to her, where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. She's seen the great basket of grains, enough to feed them for the next few weeks. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness, his loyal love to the living and the dead. Remember, Ruth had gone away from that house this morning empty. She's come back full. She had left Naomi that day near despair in the bitterness of her soul, and she comes back and suddenly Naomi's full of hope. Now, these two women are still hardly better off than they were that morning. Okay, they've got a big basket of grain. But they now have something far more important. Now they have hope. Above all, there is now a real hope that their bitterness will be redeemed. Naomi goes on in verse 20 and says, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. This man is a relation of ours. That's a different word from verse 1. This is an actual blood relation. But it's what she says next that throws it all into perspective. One of our close relatives. The best translation of close relative is kinsman redeemer. It actually comes from the word to redeem. He's not just a relation, he is the kinsman redeemer. Back in those days you had relatives and you had at least one who was a kinsman redeemer. That was normally your closest relative. And he was responsible, if you were in any sort of strife, to get you out of that strife, to redeem you from that strife. If you were bankrupt, he would bail you out if he was able. Or if you had sold yourself into slavery to pay your debts, he would redeem you out of slavery if he was able. Or if a person had murdered someone close to you, he would avenge you by seeking out and punishing the criminal if he was able. That's what the kinsman redeemer did. I say if he was able, because he might not be in a position to help. And I say if he was able, because in the days of the judges, he might not even be willing to help if he was intent on doing what was right in his own eyes. There were no guarantees. He was there to help. He was there to get you out of trouble. He was there to redeem your life from bitterness if he was able. And what do you know? The very first day that Ruth went out to work in the field, she happened to work in the field of Naomi's kinsman redeemer. Things are looking up. They may be little or no better off, but by looking into God's word and looking out for God's providence, they now have hope. Are you in bitterness this morning? Are you without hope? Look into God's word. Look out for God's providence in the ordinary events of your life. And you'll be able to say in these words from John Newton, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And can he have taught me to trust in his name, and this far have brought me and put me to shame? Amen.